We turn to the chapter we read in the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, and we read again verse 19. 2 Peter, chapter 1, at verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Amen. The Apostle Peter refers to a more sure word of prophecy, and we believe by that he has in view the Holy Scriptures. And he is saying to his readers that the Holy Scriptures are more to be relied upon than his own recollection of what took place on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember how the Lord took Peter, James, and John into that mount. And they beheld wonderful things and they heard wonderful things. And Peter refers to these things in the chapter. But he says we have a more sure word of prophecy than that. And we need it. We need a guide. A sure guide. While we remain in this world. And that is what we have here. In the Holy Scriptures, our sure guide to heaven. Peter has been writing and exhorting his readers to make their calling and election sure. In other words, to make sure that they are genuine Christians, that they have the life of God in their souls, that they're on the narrow way that leads to heaven. And he's telling them, you must press on. You must keep going. The heavenly kingdom awaits the people of God. But it belongs to those who continue with Christ, those who endure to the end, and so are saved. And there are many difficulties, are they not, between the believer, as he or she is in the present, and that desired haven, that destination we all hope to arrive at. And in his first epistle, Peter had much to say with regard to that. In the opening chapter, he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, this is the salvation that belongs to them, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And we have something of that. Every believer does. Gold is tried with fire. The believer's gold is tried with fire. And the believer's gold is that life, that new life that we are called to live, and from that new life, the dross of our old, ungodly, worldly life has to be removed. The refining of the soul, the purging away of all that belongs to this fallen world. We're exercised in the face of these difficulties and these trials. And doubts may creep in. They do. Well, what do we need? What we need is exactly what Peter is speaking of here. We need to know that we have a solid ground for our faith and for our hope. And here Peter points his readers to the foundation of all the believers' confidence. There's no confidence to be found anywhere else but here. The foundation of it is the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. It, and it alone, is our sure guide to heaven. Let us consider then our text, and we may note first of all, as the Lord helps us, that we can rely upon God's word. We can rely upon it. We have a more sure word of prophecy. That is not to say that the Bible goes unchallenged. Many attacks made upon the Bible, more so it would seem than upon all the so-called holy books of other religions. The Bible seems to be the focus of the hostility of ungodly men. Those who believe themselves to be learned and clever, and they can point to this portion and that portion of the scriptures and say, well, that is not true. It cannot be true. And they will find fault with the historical details contained in the scriptures, with what the Bible has to say regarding scientific matters, the creation and the origin of all the creatures. They will even find fault with the morality contained in the Bible, as though their own morality was something better. Why this enmity? Well, we know the reason, surely. In the heart of fallen man, there is this antagonism against God, and against the idea of holiness and righteousness. Because sinful man reacts against that. He's bound to, in a sense. It's almost like a self-defense. To keep out these things. To deny that they are true. And in the end, it amounts to this. A denial of God himself. Men attack the Bible because they hate God. They hate the God revealed in the Bible. What is the answer to this? Well, we affirm that the Bible is authentic, it's true, it's accurate in all that it says, and indeed we would challenge anyone to prove an inaccuracy in the scriptures. But we also say this. The Bible was not from man. Men were involved in the word of God being brought to God's people. In the Old Testament and the New. Prophets. Apostles. But men were instruments. Holy men of God. Those who were prepared by God. Their character, their experience, above all their piety. The Lord raised them up. And the Lord spoke through them. The word did not come from their minds. It did not originate there. The word came from God himself. And the word came to men by the Spirit of God. And we know the references to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of holiness and the Spirit of truth. And so the word that came from the Spirit through men to God's people is a holy word. It is a true word. It is a pure word. It is holy, trustworthy. And God has seen to it that his own word, so precious, so necessary, has been put into a permanent form. You remember in the Old Testament, prophets had visions, they had dreams, and God spoke to them, and they passed on what they heard, declared it to the people of God. Well, it was God's word. But how would it be known, remembered accurately in time to come, in later generations? God was pleased to commit his own word to writing. And that means it is permanent, with all the copies made, and a text in the use of the church. And that means we can put our trust in it. God committed it to writing. God watched over it. And we have it in our own hands, here in God's house, at our prayer meeting. It is true that the Bible must be interpreted. Sometimes people dismiss the Bible because they say they can't understand it. And they hope perhaps to be able to understand it much as they would understand any writing of man, any book that they might read. Some of the writings of men are very difficult to understand if they have to do with some specialist subject. The Word of God is different. It's altogether different from any other book. It is God's word. It speaks of heavenly things. And how can we understand heavenly things? Only by the Spirit of God. Only by the one who is God and whom God is pleased to send. Bless the word to open our understanding that we might have light, that we might have wisdom in our reading and hearing of the word of God. It's very important how we approach the scriptures. We mustn't come cold to the word of God. We must warm our heart, as it were, by calling upon the Lord in prayer and crying to him that he would indeed open our eyes, and asking him for the help of his Spirit. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, the Scriptures. They are spiritually discerned. And only the Spirit of God can give us discernment. And he does. We know that, do we not? That is why we are here. That is how we have come to believe and to follow Christ. We have that confidence from the Word, by the Spirit. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. and is the only Saviour from sin, that he rose from the dead on the third day, that he is now at God's right hand, and to him one day we hope to go. We can rely upon God's word. Secondly, we must be guided by God's word. Of this more sure word of prophecy, Peter says, "Whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." Sometimes the question is asked, is it necessary, absolutely necessary, to have the Bible in order to salvation? And they have in mind people in parts of the world where there is no Bible. At least there's nothing of the Word of God in written form, in their own language. And the answer of the Bible itself is yes, it is essential that we have God's Word for salvation. It may be through the preaching of God's Word, but ultimately, those who are blessed in that way, come to know Christ in that way, or they desire to have the written word of God, that they may read more, be more acquainted with Christ, know the wonder of what the Lord has done in sending his beloved Son, and the promises that belong to God's people, even in the midst of all their trials and all their heartaches while they're in this world. God's word declares plainly that Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, who became man, is the only mediator between God and men. Other religions have mediators of a sort, of a kind, but nothing like the true mediator. Because there is only one who is truly God and truly man. Peter is saying to his readers, and the Lord is saying to us, here in the Bible, God's word written, you have a light that shines brightly in a dark place, and the dark place is this world. And we might also say the dark place is our own heart by nature, our own mind. This is what happens in conversion. The Spirit of God enlightens the mind of the sinner in the knowledge of Christ. And he does so by making use of the word of God. A clear light. We rejoice in that. As William Tyndale famously said, the translation of the word of God, even that which he was about himself, would make it such that the very ploughboy would be able to understand the way of salvation, to know God and to know forgiveness of sin. And yet we have people who say, we know better than the Bible. There's an arrogance there. There's a sinful pride. It's dismissive of the content of Scripture. It's really an atheistic statement. It's saying that whatever the Bible is, it's not the Word of God. And anyone who speaks like that or thinks like that is foolish. Indeed, could not be more foolish. When you think of the unbeliever, when you think of how that person who might be so virulent in denying the Bible, the existence of God, the validity of the Christian faith, that person has nothing in its place. Nothing at all. Just this life. Just the pleasures of this world. That person must know that all that they gain in this life, they shall lose. And it will never be recovered. And according to their own thinking, there's nothing beyond the grave. Their conscience tells them otherwise. And they have to silence that voice within, which is really the voice of God, addressing them, warning them. And they're saying, I want none of this. Leave me alone. Let me live my life as I see fit. And we say, be wise. Consider your latter end. Know that you have a never dying soul. And prepare to meet your God. And prepare by looking to Jesus Christ, who died for sinners on the cross. Sin is the problem, and Christ is the remedy. We would also say this about the Bible. It is a sufficient light. That's not to say it answers every question we might have. There are many things we would perhaps like to know, particularly about the world to come, that are not answered specifically in the Bible. But we will surely agree that what we need to know, we are told in God's Word. And we should remember the great subject of Scripture. It's Christ. And Christ is really the answer to every question we have. The more we consider him, and the more we know of him, and the more we have fellowship with him, perhaps less and less will be the questions we have. There may be many thoughts about our own experience, our lot in this world, perplexities concerning the course whereby God has led us. But if we know where we are headed, if we know our final rest, our eternal dwelling place, well then, these difficulties, these perplexities, these questions we have, they may indeed not be such pressing things as once they were. The sufficiency of the Scriptures, all the doctrine, and all the instruction concerning worship, the way the church is governed, the discipline that we need in the Christian life, all the insights we have, especially in books like the Psalms, concerning the believer's experience here, all the promises we have, particularly concerning what is to come in the next world. These things are there in Scripture, and these things make the Bible to be sufficient for the church and for the Christian. And we should be so wary of anyone who would ever say, "Ah, but you need to know this too. You need to consider this also." If they point us away from Scripture, well, we say the truth is not in that person. They're mistaken, they're misguided. And we will go to the law and to the testimony, where God speaks and where we learn always the truth and where we can rely wholeheartedly upon every statement, every sentence, every word, every letter. Finally, we may say this: God's word will be laid down in heaven. God's word will be laid down in heaven. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, this more sure word of prophecy, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. We may wonder what Peter intends by the day dawning and the day star arising. Well, he's speaking of the eternal day, the day when Christ himself shall return, the day of fulfillment, the day when believers shall appear glorious, body and soul, at the resurrection, and on the right hand of Christ shall be vindicated, publicly acquitted, and the Lord will be all in all, and the whole church will be taken home by Christ to dwell with him in glory. We cannot answer every question about that day, but we can say this: when it comes to the final state, when it comes to glory, our communion with Christ, who is the bright and morning star, will be perfect, and it will be enjoyed in a way that is different from the way we enjoy it here, the only way we can enjoy it here. Here we have means. Here we have the church. Here we have the Bible. Here we have prayer, meditation. We have ordinances. We have the things that belong to the church in this world. The means, the physical means, will be no longer necessary in heaven. The fellowship we have with the Lord will be of a more direct kind. We'll know his heart. We'll experience his love. We'll have light upon the many things that were difficult and hard to be understood here, because we are not yet there. This may be difficult for us to comprehend. But we will not need our precious Bible. God's word written. God's word which he himself took such care over to give it to the church and to preserve it for the church. And God's word which we have treasured. God's word which has instructed us It's strengthened us in our weakness. It's comforted us in our sorrows. It's guided us in all the difficulties, the perplexities, the wanderings that have been our portion here. But there, in heaven, we shall not need the Bible. It will have done what God appointed it to do. He spoke through it. He led us through the wilderness of this world by it. He showed us our inheritance, and he gave us a longing for it by his Spirit in our hearts. Above everything, he revealed Christ to our souls. We saw his beauty in the Bible, and we had great desire to be with him. In heaven, that desire is fulfilled. As we say, faith gives way to sight. And the Bible is the book that nourished our faith. But there in heaven, we now see with our own eyes those things which previously we only apprehended by faith. This is a great thought. Laying down our Bible, but taking up that which is even better. Now perfected in holiness and in the nearer presence of our dear Saviour. We have been guided. We have been kept. We have been brought into the glorious abode of God and his people. And we give him the praise and we rejoice in all that he has done. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank thee for thy precious word. And our prayer is that it would indeed be lodged in our hearts, and that more and more we would be getting light, understanding and wisdom from it, and that we would see our path, and that we would walk in that narrow way, and that we would have our eyes fixed upon Christ himself. Bless us in all our need, and help us in every time of difficulty, and cause us to rejoice in thee and thy so great salvation. And we ask all, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.